We thank you, Lord God, that you're here with us in this place. Thank you for your holy presence. God, we've gathered here just to worship you, to be in fellowship with you on this morning. And so, God, we ask you to speak, for we're listening. Speak, Lord God, for your children are listening. Let us hear a word of hope and love and peace, Lord God, a word of joy, a word that we could live by. And take hold of me, the preacher, and put me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Amen. I think I could. Which is even better. I can't move the pulpit up. My sermon title today is Listen, the Time is Now. I thought about it last night. I was using any kind of colloquialism. I would say, listen up. Listen up, folks. Listen up. I should have made my sermon title that. I know sometimes I get the revelation when all things are done. Listen up. The time is now. The time is now. That's really what this gospel story is about, right? The time is now. So let's listen up, friends. Richard Pryor calls on God. For those of you who don't know about Richard Pryor, he was a comic of colorful language, or language that we cannot mention in church. Like many of the caustic, comic of his time. But certainly Richard Pryor was. He was a comedian. Comedian Richard Pryor was critically burned in an accident in 1980. For those of us who are old enough, we will remember it was in the news. Appearing later on the Johnny Carson show, another person that's dating us, the Johnny Carson show, he insisted that when you are seriously ill, money isn't important. He says, all that I could think of was to call on God. I didn't call on Bank of America once. Wouldn't that be Richard Pryor, right? He says, all he could think of was call on God. He didn't call on the Bank of America once. No matter all the money we have. When we're ill, we're thinking about calling on God. Even folks who say they don't believe. Calling on somebody bigger than them. There's another short reflection. It says, wealthy man would trade it all for health. Jerry Horfheimer's in his book, Crazy Rich, Power, Scandal, and Tragedy Inside the Johnson & Johnson Dynasty, recounts the story of the family made unimaginable wealthy by Band-Aids and baby powder, Johnson & Johnson. There are endless stories of at least four generations. There isn't one noble person in the lot. Extravagances we can't fathom. The worst of family relationships, runaway addictions, brutality, raw power. They were and are rotting in their wealth. For instance, when Robert Wood Johnson Jr. died, the book said he left an immense fortune of hundreds of millions of dollars in Johnson & Johnson stock to Robert Wood Johnson Foundation. But his last words to one of his nurses before he died shortly after 6 p.m. on January 30, 1968, at the age of 74, were, I have millions and I would give everything if someone could make me well. Millions can't make us well, can it? Could buy us good doctors. And millions can't give us salvation. It can't. There's a little blurb I read somewhere that folks are trying to do things, put things in the grave, and some put technology in the grave, and they're trying to see if they could hear back from the dead. Right? There's a new thing that there, some group, I forgot what it's called, I was going to print it out, and I thought, it's so ridiculous, what's the use? So I didn't bother to read that to you. But they're making, using technology to put things in the grave that hopefully you will hear back from those who are dead and buried. Because we want to hear from the dead, don't we? But I'm telling you, you got to listen now because there's no hearing from the dead. Because if we were going to hear from the dead, my mama would be talking to me every day. I'm sure of that. And many of our mothers and fathers would be talking to us, wouldn't they? Telling us what not to do and what to do so that we could come see them or be in a better position than they are. Today we have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The story. You know, Jesus used parables to tell stories. The Bible is full of good news. It is full of the promises of God. But the Bible is also full of what? Narratives and stories of correction, to correct us and to guide us. Some of it we don't want to hear. Some we don't like. It's harder than others. But the Bible is filled with those things. It's not just words on Jesus loves us. We know he loves us. He died for us. But the Bible has corrections for us. And so today we have a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I've been teaching the parables online, so I know some of these parables well. I've been going through all of them. Do you know that there is about 51 or so parables in our Bible? There's some other parables in the Apocrypha, but we don't, in Thomas, but we don't study it. You know, that's not in our main Bible. But in our Bible, there's about 51 parables. Some of them are in all three Gospels. John does not have parables. Do you know? John, the Gospel of John, has the I am statements, right? I am the bread of life. But it does not have parables, right? The parables are found, and you could check me, friends, because you know when I say something, I've checked it. So you know that I'm a good student when it comes on to that. I could forget, but I've checked it. There are 22 parables, about 22 in Matthew, 9 in Mark, and another 20 in Luke. But remember, some of the parables, the same parables, can be found in all three Gospels. Right? We call them the Gospel parallels. So you'll find a parable, for example, I don't know if the rich man, this parable is found, I believe, if my memory serves me right, it may be in all three, or maybe just one, and I'll find it and tell you in a minute. But certainly this parable has become an important story for us to remember, and I'm looking forward to remember. Now, what is a parable? A parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson as told by Jesus in the gospel. That's what a parable is, a simple story. The parables of Jesus make up a crucial part of the Bible. Jesus had the wisdom to simplify the profound spiritual truths he needed to share with humanity in the form of relatable stories that are easy to understand. Thus, a parable is a tale about a simple, common subject to illustrate a deeper, valuable moral lesson. So even though it's a simple story, it always illustrates a deeper moral lesson, a parable, right? It is not just for fun, and they're cute sometimes, and we read them, and we say, oh, so what's going on? And this parable was in Luke, isn't it? Yes, so this parable is in Luke, and we see it probably is in other Gospels in my mind, so I keep thinking about it. It is only in Luke. This is found only in Luke. I just found it in my notes. Now, in this Gospel that we just read, in Luke 16, 19 to 31, it contains the account of a very rich man who lived a life of opulence, right? We know that he was rich, a rich man, and he was had all the things that the world, the material goods, right? All the things that the world think is important. But sitting at his door, at his gate, was a poor man called Lazarus. And not the Lazarus of Mary and Martha. Because Lazarus is a name. Now, a name like everyone. Now, this parable, folks says, have debated whether it is a true story or just a parable. Why? Because it is one of the only parables who give the main characters names. Amen. A lot of parables say a man, a woman, a person, no names. But this parable says, you're going to see there is Lazarus, the rich man, and then you're going to hear Abraham speaking. So there are names in this parable, right? And it is unusual in that this parable does. So here we are. First of all, let's recap the story. So this man is sitting, this poor man, and at this door, and they walk in and out, and he's begging, asking for the crumbs off the table every day, and they pass him by. Right, based on the story, summarizing the narrative. They're passing by, they don't, reach out to give him anything to eat, and they says even the very dogs are licking his sores. He's in bad shape, right? He's in bad shape. Now, Jesus is telling this parable. Remember, Jesus is telling this because he wants his disciples and the Pharisees and those who are listening to learn something. That's why every time you hear one of Jesus' parables, you say, Lord, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to hear? I say the same thing. Nothing is ever done in accident. Lord, what is it you want? It is for me first. It is for you first when you hear it. It's not about what those other people are not doing. Maybe though that church down there isn't doing it. No, it's not about that. It's first about each and every one of us individually. Individually. We are the church. Each and every one of us. And we say to ourselves, Lord, am I doing enough? What am I supposed to be doing? Am I all right, Lord, in this area? Right? And so the scripture tells us that what happens? They both die. Because we're both going to die. Even the rich man who had a lot of wealth on earth, he died, Lazarus dies. And he's what? In this parable, they both go to the place that they're going to go to in eternity. Now, friends, I know in this modern context we're living in and politically right world, nobody wants to talk about hell. We all just want to say there's heaven. We're all going to heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Nobody sings and say when we all get to hell, what's going to happen, right? We don't want to talk about that because we are not planning to go. Is anybody here planning to go to hell? No, we're not, right? And so there are no songs made from them because they're not singing in hell. I don't think there's any singing and hallelujah and praise the Lord in hell. Do you think? No. But Jesus teaches here that heaven and hell are both real and literal places. I say to folks, sometimes you have to read the Bible to know what's in it. Jesus speaks about hell. And this text, this story is telling us about hell. And I say to you, you've lived in the world long enough, friends. If there is good, there is evil. Mm-hmm. There's always opposites. If there is heaven, there's hell. There's always opposites. Can't help it. We have the chance to decide now where we're going to go. Listen up, folks. It's now that we have to decide where we're going to go. Now when we're living. I don't mean you got to decide where you're going to go right this minute. Because that's between us and God, right? But while we're living is when we have to decide where we're going to go. Are you with me? Because there's no second chance. This is what Jesus is telling us. We don't believe in purgatory. And even the Roman Catholics have kind of erased purgatory a little bit. After Martin Luther got busy and told them, listen, there's no purgatory. You got to do it now. Christ spoke about hell a great deal, as did Paul, Peter, John, Jude, and the writer of Hebrews said that there is a hell. And I have no intention of going and coming back to tell you how it is. Not doing that. Right? I am not, and I hope nobody comes and tell me, well, maybe every now and then we need a little scare. The Bible is clear that every person who has ever lived will spend eternity somewhere. Somewhere, in either heaven or hell. And the rich man in this story, is like many of us today, many people today who are complacent in their conviction that all is well with their soul. And many will hear our Savior tell them otherwise when they die. You know, many Christians become complacent. Many people, I should say. Many people become complacent in doing good, in living right. It's not just doing good, but in living for Christ, because they think they're going to have time to take care of it, right? Time to take care of it. I had a cousin, and I still have her. She's back home, and she used to party all the time, heavy partier. She's gotten old now. She's in her late 40s, early 50s. She cannot possibly be partying so much, but I don't know. Who knows? But she'd be partying and jamming and in the Caribbean, the reggae music. And her poor mother, which is like my mother, would always say, "Aunt, why don't you go to church? Follow Jesus." And she would say, she's still alive. I'm hoping the Lord has touched her and she's turned around. I should find out after the service when I call Jamaica next week. She said, "I got time. I got to do all the partying now." She says, I'm young and I've got to do what I've got to do. And when I get old like you folks," she's telling my mother and her mother, then I'll give it up. She was going to give it up when the time came. So I got to really find out if at 50-something she has given it up yet. Because she thinks she has all the time to give it up. And I'm telling you, the girl could party. Party all the time. God bless her. So, you know, she really believed that. So there's a lot of praying has been gone out for her. And her mama is home in heaven now. Diehard Christian. And hopefully she's pinching her at night or something from the grave. When she's on the dance floor, finding her and pinching her or something, you better talk to Jesus soon. I'm just saying, if she can. So this story also illustrates that once we cross the eternal horizon, there are no more chances, right? There are no more chances. The transition to our eternal estate takes place the moment we die. We see it in 2 Corinthians. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Right? We don't want to be lingering in the great, you know, there in spirit. I remember a member of my other church, and he was husband and wife. And they were very, very much in love, and she died. And he said, we had to do the funeral. I think she was of Russian Orthodox. She came out of Russian Orthodoxy, but he was a Methodist long-standing, and say they were in their raise their kids in the Methodist church. But when we had to do the burial, the Russian Orthodox, which was not far from us, we did the service together. Then we went to the cemetery. And when the husband, he was weeping, and he was saying to me, he says, I don't want to leave her down there. I don't want to leave her for worms to eat her down there. I was really upset. And I spoke with him, and I said, just hold on to this, that it's, her spirit isn't there. She's not feeling anything. I mean, he was really overwhelmed with, you know, and she had died maybe in her early 70s. But it was really overwhelming him that, you know, when they buried her and they did the rituals and we were there and they have the big grave things, that he was leaving her down there. And it was breaking his heart. And I said, just remember that it's just an empty shell now, the body. That spirit, that essence of her, that thing that we call spirit and soul, is gone to be with the Lord. Right? It's gone to be with the Lord. And so, you know, so we do have that connection and that desire to know where our loved ones are. So here is the gist of this story, that when the man was in hell, looking up the rich man, you notice, what did he ask? He didn't ask, notice that the rich man didn't ask for his brothers to pray for his release from purgatory, in the middle of the ground, therefore expediting his way to heaven. He didn't say to Abraham, "Abraham, could you tell my brothers to pray for me to come out?" He didn't say that, right? What did he do? He asked Abraham, he wanted Abraham to send somebody from the dead to tell his brothers to change their life, right? He wanted to save them from what he was going through, right? Like I would do for my daughter or my loved ones if I was in heaven and I'm worried about them. I would be, if I was in hell and worried about them, I love them so much, I would want to say, "Lord, could you send someone please, so that they don't get to where I am, because I love them." I guess if you don't like someone, you'd want them to come where you are, right? But if you really love them, I'm just saying, you don't want them. That's what he asked for. What did Abraham say? Abraham said, "You've got the prophets. Jesus came. The prophets preach, right? Jesus came and told you the story. All of that. If you don't believe, nobody's coming from the dead to make you believe. The word is here, friends. And it's here now. Now is the time to believe." Listen up now, guys. Now is the time for us to believe. The word is gone forth now. Nobody is coming back to tell us. Before Jesus went, he told us. So the time is now. So he told him. He wanted him to know. He says, you see, even though Lazarus had been poor on earth, poor and destitute on earth, he was now rich in the afterlife. Because why? He was now in heaven with the Lord. Rich for eternity. And it wasn't about the rich man's money that was a problem for Jesus. People always get it wrong. It is how he what? Prioritizes money and what he used his money for. Yes, he could have a good time and wear beautiful clothes and do whatever. But the first task was to do what? To do what is right among us, to other people. Right? He had to, if he had accepted Christ, accepted the Lord, he would have known that. So the question for us here today, the issue for us here, nobody is coming to tell us what to do, friends. We come to church every week, we hear the word, we hear the songs play, the scripture read. It's a time to believe. I know you all believe because you're here. That's why you're here. Because there are better places you think you could go to, but there's no better place than Hicksville United Methodist Church at 10 a.m. in the morning. That's besides the point. Praise God. Right? Praise the Lord. But the time is here, right? Now, the time is now, and I am going to tell you that till God calls me home, because when I stand before him, the blood is not going to be on my back. Because if I've been called to preach, I'm not one of these preachers who are going to tiptoe around these things. I'm not here just to tell you about ball games and that the Mets did so well last night. Even I know he was a rookie who got all the things that we're talking about. I says that's great. I didn't know what they meant, but I was happy for him. Whatever it was, he got the most hits as a rookie, right? So I do listen to what's going on, don't I? But that's not the, you notice that I do listen and retain. But that's not what it's about when you come on a Sunday morning. It's about Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified and his love for you raised from the dead to save you and me and give us the hope of eternal life. And I'm going to always preach that. I'm going to always let you know that he loved you so much that he would die for you. And there's no hope after death. The hope is now. Right now, to accept him as your Lord and Savior. Glory to God. He's given us a chance. They told me that our colleague who I was telling you about that went to Korea, that got sick, he died. We have been praying and praying. They said from the airport he didn't look well. And then by the time they got to Korea and went to his room, they gave him a room by himself, because you stay on the church campus. And he went to the room, and he didn't come down for dinner, and they sent somebody up to his room, and he was having seizures and all of that, and so on and so forth, some kind of encephalitis bacteria, something like that, and he never came out of the coma. His family, they sent to Korea. The funeral was yesterday. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But friends, we still have hope. If he did not know Jesus and the pardon of his sin before it happened in Korea, there's no hope now. We all are praying for his family. We pray for his soul, but he had to have accepted Christ before that. Being pastor or not being pastor, leader of a church, it doesn't matter. There's no class or status with God. The time is now, friends. And so he wanted this man to know that. In this Lazarus story, the key point here is about the timing, the time we have here on earth. Tomorrow is promised to no one. Tomorrow is promised to none of us. I could be talking to you right now and the Lord could say, come on home. So we have to be ready, ready at all times. And so the writer of 1 Timothy, who is Paul, says, remember, we are fighting the good fight of faith. He says, take hold of eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. It's a good fight we're fighting. Through ups and downs and trials and tribulation, it's a good fight, the good fight of faith. He says, and he's going to let us know, he says, as for those who are in the present age, as for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Don't put your weight up on the riches of the world. Right? Yes, it's good to have it. Do I look at the stock market when I hear things are bad and tariff is coming and they're going to do things to Iran and all of that? What's going to happen to our money? Yes. Do I want to have my money? Yes. Do I want to be able to live if I live to be whatever time God deems? Do I want to have a nice little retirement? Yes. But I'd better, eternity is longer than here, isn't it? And I'd better be doing both. Right? You know what they say to you when you're investing your stock portfolio? They say you put something in, some in stocks and some in bonds. What kind of bond? Short-term risk. You're making decisions based on. That's what our Christian journey is, isn't it? They took it from us. You got to decide. Yeah, they took it from us. You know, when if you got an investment guy, he says, oh, you know, this is too risky. Bond is going to be more interest for you, more dividends and that. And they're making decisions, right? Do you know what I'm saying? All of you who are 401ks, everybody, money market people are deciding where you should put your money. Okay, and if you're losing money, they says, oh, you can't take it out now, leave it for the long term, do all of that. They're making these decisions on your money. I know, because my 20 cents, they're making decisions on my 20 cents. And you, all of you who have much more than my 20 cents, they're doing the same thing, right? It's the same for our life, isn't it? It's more important. We got to make decisions, just like we're making decisions on our money. Am I going to buy swampland buy a piece of property in Florida that may turn out to be a swampland, or am I going to go to North Carolina? We're making decisions. We must make decisions on our Christian journey, on eternal life. Am I going to serve Christ or not serve Christ? Huh? What is the best market there is? The best market is to follow Jesus for our souls. Right? It's the best market because he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Promised to be with us always, friends. And so, Paul reminds us that we should be doing that. He says, we are supposed to do, they are supposed to be good, to be rich in good works and generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves treasure of good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. The life that is really life is eternal life with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to end with this reflection for you so you will keep this in mind. A beautiful reflection, then I'm done. Short. He says, I heard of a little lad. It's called Carried to Eternal Rest. I heard of a little lad named Kenny who developed leukemia. The disease progressed rapidly. Soon he was unable to go to school, then unable to go out at all, and finally confined to his bed. One day he asked the question his mother most feared hearing. Mother, he said, what is it like to die? Though she steeled herself for that moment, she couldn't handle it when it came. So she excused herself and went out of the room. And there in the bathroom, she prayed. Her knuckles as white as the porcelain in the sink top. Then, guided by God's Spirit, I believe, she went back into the bedroom and said, Kenny, you remember how when you were a little fellow, you sometimes would fall asleep in my bed? And how the next morning when you would awaken, you would find yourself in your own bed and in your own room? Do you know how that happened? That happened because while you were sleeping, your big brother came, or your father came, and he lifted you up and carried you so gently to your own bed and to your own room. That, Kenny, is what death is like. The youngster smiled, for he understood. A few weeks later, he fell asleep, and while he slept, his elder brother and ours, his father and ours, came and lifted him up and took him off to his own room and to his own bed in heaven. Friends.
Amen.
That's all we need to know, isn't it?
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
We have a God who's faithful. That when I fear death, I think of a faithful God. A God, no matter what, is going to usher me home. A God, no matter what, is going to usher all who believe home when our time comes. Friends, it's not what we have. You should enjoy it. But it's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And like little Kenny, I pray that when my time comes, whatever age I am, that there'll be a Savior there to help me to cross over. And I'll be crossed over to the right place.
Amen.
To be with Him in eternity. My prayer is the same for you. That we who believe in Christ will never die alone. Amen.
Amen.